So Mark 15, we're going to start in verse 6. Elliot Johnson puts out a trail ride magazine, and this is what he wrote. White settlers discovered gold in Georgia in 1829, and so as they begin to covet the gold, they begin to covet the land. Well, the problem was it was the land that the Cherokee Indian nation owned, and so President Andrew Jackson signed the Indian Removal Act, and Congress passed it by one vote. And the objection was of Daniel Boone. So in 1838, more than 15,000 Cherokee men, women, and children were marched over 1,000 miles to the Indian Territory, which is Oklahoma. The trail became known as the Trail of Tears. A quarter of the tribe perished, and the Cherokee had been modern progressive farmers in the southeast. They worked well together with other people. They were prosperous until the Civil War. The Civil War divided them. After the Civil War, more of their land was confiscated. And even though that is the case, they 15,000 at that point, they lost a quarter of them. Today, they number 465,000. So God has blessed them, and they are growing again. But let's think about that just for a moment. Keep that in mind. We'll come back to it. Here in Mark 15, and starting in verse 6, as we consider the Easter story, this is part of the Easter story. Jesus had already been arrested. He had already been taken, and they had an overnight trial, which, by the way, is illegal, but they tried him overnight. The next morning, they delivered him over to Pilate in order for Pilate to hand down the death sentence, is what they were expecting. And so that's what they were trying to achieve. And Pilate couldn't find anything wrong with Jesus. So as Pilate began to examine, he couldn't find anything worthy of death. So therefore, he began to struggle with what to do. And so in verse 6, we pick it up, and it says this: "Now at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked." So an annual custom, annual tradition at the Passover was to release a prisoner. So someone who was already a prisoner would be turned free. They would be given mercy. They'd be given grace. Now, if you're not a prisoner, mercy and grace may not mean a whole lot to you. But if you're locked up and you're in prison and someone offers you grace or mercy, then it may be very well received. And so that was the annual custom. And it says here, the feast used to release to them one prisoner, notice this, for whom they ask. So the idea is the people had the power. So it wasn't Pilate saying, "We're going to let this one go and we're going to put this one away." No, he allowed the people to choose who they wanted to be released. And so the people had the power to free someone, to offer them grace and mercy. I want you to think about that for a minute, because it hasn't changed. You still have power. If someone has wronged you, you have the power and ability to free them of that wrong. You can forgive them. And you can offer them mercy. You can offer them grace. So the power is still in your hands. You don't have to hang on to that bitterness, that brokenness. You don't have to harbor that grudge or revenge in your heart. You can let all that go. And you can freely say, "I forgive you. I offer you grace. I offer you mercy." And I'll tell you what will happen if you do that. Is it frees you. It may not have an effect on them, but it will have an effect on you. It will free you when you do that. So whomever they ask, the power was with the people. Verse 7 says, among them was a rebel in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection. There was a man called Barabbas. So Barabbas is offered up as the alternative. Notice he's already in prison. He's already been tried and found guilty. So Barabbas is guilty. It identifies him as a rebel, not just a rebel. You know, I see people all the time with a rebel flag in their back window saying, I'm a rebel. I had one guy, a friend of mine that I knew, he had a tattoo and he put the rebel flag on his arm and says, Christian rebel. And I'm like, I don't know if that's possible. I think that's like an oxymoron. Can you be a rebel and also be a servant of the Lord? I don't think that goes together. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a rebel who actually led an insurrection, is what it says, led a group against Rome, trying to overthrow Rome. So he's more than a rebel. He would be more like a terrorist, someone who's trying to overthrow the government. And so that's who Barabbas is. And it says here, don't miss this, verse 7, who had committed murder. So this guy was guilty of murder. He had planned and executed somebody or more than one person. So he's not just a rebel, but he is a murderer, and this insurrection leading the group. So in other words, verse 7 is pointing out who Barabbas is. He's guilty. He's a rebel. He's a murderer. He's a leader of that. I don't want to bring it too close to home. I don't want you to be too mad at me. But the Bible makes that clear. That's who we are. You say, oh, I'm not that way. Sure you are. Romans tells us that. In several places in Romans, it says we're all guilty of sin. It says, you've sinned. I've sinned. The best of us, according to Isaiah, the best of us, we can usher to the front, and there's still in God's sight as a filthy rag, because we are the Barabbas. We're guilty. Guilty of sin. We're a rebel against God. You may not have committed murder, but 1 John tells us that if you look at your brother with hate in your heart, that's the same as murder. We lead other people to rebel. We lead other people into rebelling against God because, the way I always look at it, misery loves company. So the more the merrier. And so when you look at Barabbas and how he is described, you could take Barabbas' name out and insert your own name, and it's talking about you. And it's talking about me. We're the ones who are guilty. And then as we keep looking, verse 8 says, and the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. So the crowd is who were attending were asking for Pilate to keep the tradition. So in other words, you have innocent bystanders who really are just there for the Passover and really don't know what all is taking place, what all is happening. And so these innocent bystanders were asking if this same tradition is going to be upheld as it had been in the past through the years. And so verse 9, he answered them saying, do you want me to release for you the King of the Jews? The King of the Jews. That was Jesus. That's who they're talking about. So in other words, Jesus had been handed over to Pilate. He was the one who was being put on trial. Pilate was examining him. They say that he claimed to be the King of the Jews. By the way, he was a rightful King of the Jews. He came through the bloodline of David on both sides, through Mary and Joseph. But he was more than that. When you go and read the genealogy, he goes all the way back to God. He was the Son of God because he was God in the flesh. He was the only begotten Son in the flesh, so he was God who stepped out of heaven, took on the flesh, and walked among us. And he did so for a reason. And so he said, you want me to release King of the Jews? And there's no comparison between Jesus and Barabbas because they're total opposites. Jesus never sinned. Jesus was perfect in all of his ways. He was holy. He was righteous. And the Bible says that at the Passover that you had to offer a lamb without blemish. It couldn't have broken bones. It couldn't have defects. It couldn't be marred. It couldn't be one that you just snatched from the wolf's mouth. It had to be perfect. So the best of the best was what was offered. That's Jesus. The best of the best had to be offered. So there's no comparison between the two of them. The Son of God, who is perfect in all of his ways, did good. Or Barabbas, who is guilty, murderer, rebel, so forth and so on. Well, is Pilate going to keep the tradition? Look at verse 9. For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. So the chief priests, the religious leaders, by the way, the religious leaders are the ones who took Jesus to Pilate, seeking the death sentence. That's what they didn't have the authority to put him to death. They had to get authority from Pilate. That's what they were seeking. Perhaps they thought he'd just rubber stamp it and have him put to death. But the chief priests were, he says, envious. And by the way, that is, in your modern day term, that would be, sad to say, your preachers, your deacons, your elders, your team leaders, the ones who are in charge of God's kingdom here on earth, God's ministry, God's work. They're the ones who are leaders who are supposed to be leading out and doing what God is calling them to do. These are the ones who delivered Jesus up because of envy, because of deceit, because of rebellion, because of guilt, because of murder, because they're like Barabbas. They identify with Barabbas more than they identify with Jesus. And they rejected Jesus and they didn't want him around because he was perfect. And when you're around someone who lives a righteous and holy life, it points out your own fault. And they didn't want to deal with their sin and their fault. They just soon get away from the one who's making them feel guilty. And so they were jealous and they didn't want to be around that. So look what happens. Verse 11, it says, the chief priest stirred up the crowd to have him release Barabbas instead. So the chief priests are the leading the cheers. They're like the cheerleaders. They're out there instigating in the crowd to get the crowd to turn against Jesus so that Barabbas can be released. And you would think they're the ones who would be seeking justice, whatever the justice would be. But they're the ones stirring the crowd, having them lean towards Barabbas being released rather than Jesus. And so as we keep looking, verse 12 says, Pilate again said to them, then what shall I do with the man you call the King of the Jews? What do I do with Jesus? What am I supposed to do here? So Pilate was kind of caught here. He didn't know what to do with Jesus. Maybe he was hoping by putting Barabbas forward, one of the worst, that they would see and come to their senses and say, oh, we don't want that guy out. He's already killed people. We'd rather have Jesus out. But it backfired. It didn't work that way. Instead, notice how they respond. Verse 13, they begin to cry out to crucify him. Crucify him. Get rid of him. They turned and they didn't want Jesus to be a part of their life because they rejected him and they rejected the fact that he had come in order to draw them to God, to show them light because they were living in darkness, and so they wanted him crucified. And look, this is a telling verse, verse 14. Pilate said to them, why? What evil has he done? But they shouted all the more, crucify him. Pilate himself had examined Jesus' life. and could not find anything in his life that was worthy of death. And so he's asking it, why do you want me to put this man to death? I don't see anything he's done. There's nothing there that he has done that deserves death. So he was kind of confused, but even more, they began crying out, crucify him, crucify him. And so instead of Barabbas, the guilty one, they're all leaning towards Jesus. Even the religious leaders are stirring up the crowd to crucify him, crucify him. Away with him, put him to death. So Pilate was kind of caught in the corner here. So in verse 15, Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him up to be crucified. Pilate, in order to please the crowd, instead of doing what was right, released Barabbas, the one who has already been convicted, who is guilty, who was in prison, who is a murderer, a rebel. He released him and he delivered up Jesus, who never did any of those things, who only did good, to be crucified. Doesn't that make you mad? When you think about it, such injustice that a person who is so guilty and already been proven guilty can walk free, when someone who has never been proven guilty is now put to death, given a death sentence. You know, we see that in our communities and in the world all over, where you see grave injustices. And when you see those injustices, it just kind of twists inside of you like, that is not right. And some people rise up and try to fix it. And they start trying to rally people to correct it, to turn the tide. So when I see this, it does make me angry to see that such injustice was done. But then I realized the story of God, the story that the Bible lays out of Jesus, and how God sent his only Son, who was perfect in all of his ways, the sacrificial lamb, the Lamb of God, and he sent him into the world to live a perfect life for the purpose of going to the cross, in order to be that sacrifice so that my sin can be forgiven, your sin can be forgiven. Barabbas, just as this is a great picture of the gospel, Barabbas, who was guilty and known to be guilty, now is given mercy, now is given grace. He is, the doors of the prison's open and he's free to go. It'd be interesting to see what happened to Barabbas after that. He walked free while an innocent man went to the cross. That's the picture of the gospel. You and I are guilty of sin, and because Jesus went to the cross and he died, not because he was guilty, because we're guilty, now we can receive God's grace freely. We can receive mercy. We can walk freely amongst one another in the presence of God and have this relationship with God, all because of what Jesus did on the cross. He did that so you could receive grace, so you could receive mercy. And I want to tell you, God is constantly working in our hearts and around us, drawing us to the gospel, helping us see that our need for the gospel, helping us see that, hey, I am here, I've got a problem, I've got sin, I've got this, it's tearing me apart. Jesus can help you with that. Jesus can heal. Jesus can save. Jesus can forgive. It all started right there when he went to the cross. And you remember the Trail of Tears in 1830. President Andrew Jackson, who moved the Cherokee to what's called Oklahoma Indian Territory, and where many died, the trail ended in Tahlequah, Oklahoma, which became the new capital of the Cherokee Nation. In 2001, They erected, they had a traveling 7-ton, 12-foot tall sculpture called the Monument of Forgiveness that they unveiled. They traveled it, toted it, and unveiled it in Tahlequah. The sculpture acknowledged the transgressions of the past and to symbolize an extended forgiveness for what had happened in the past. Sometimes we think sin is out of sight, out of mind. We don't have to worry about it. That's not the case with God. It has to be dealt with. It has to be dealt with. Jesus dealt with sin on the cross, and now it's extended forgiveness for you if you come to Jesus and you walk with Jesus. Suffering from past injustices are hard for many people to overcome. In 2010, there was an evangelist. His name was Mel Strickland. He moved into a brand new subdivision 4 miles out of Cleveland, Tennessee. Built him a brand new house. He did not know that when the Cherokee were marched on a trail of tears, that they marched right through that now housing division, and that many of the Cherokee died right there on that spot. He didn't know that. Built a brand new house. The second week in his new home, the wind woke him up. It was around 2 a.m. And as he woke, he began listening, and he said he could hear children crying. He could hear women moaning. He didn't know what was happening. He said after about 10 minutes, he heard an owl, and it became silent. He thought, well, that is weird. He didn't know what to think of it. The very next night, the same thing happened. He woke in the middle of the night. He could hear children crying, women moaning. This went on several nights in a row, and he didn't know what to do. So he went to his window, and he opened it up. And he yelled out the window. He said, the Cherokee part of me hears and understands your pain. He goes, the white part of me offers as much forgiveness as I can for the injustice that was done to you. Did you know that's exactly what God did? God in heaven created man, and he wanted them to walk with him. He wanted to have a relationship with them. And Adam and Eve sinned, and that passed all of us, and we were broken. We were fallen. The whole humanity had fallen into sin. And God understood. He knew there was sin in our lives, and he knew he couldn't have a relationship with us any longer because of that sin. But he said, I have a plan. And he sent his son into the world to live a perfect life, to live like you and me, to be tempted like you and me, but not to sin. And he offered him up on a cross. So he says, I understand your pain. I understand your problem, and I have the remedy. And it's Jesus who went to the cross and he died. And you know what? If Jesus went to the cross and he died and they put him in a tomb and he was still there, we wouldn't even be here. We shouldn't even be here. But that's not the case. Because on that Easter Sunday, that very first Sunday, Jesus came out of the grave alive. And that tells us that God accepted the sacrifice. Jesus went to death and he came out victorious. So you and I can be victorious over sin. We can be victorious over death. When you die, you don't have to worry about it because you're going to go and you're going to live with him. So he proved we can be victorious only in him and through him. He is the only way. It's through Jesus. If you've never trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I would love to talk with you. And in a moment, I'm going to give you a chance to do that. First of all, let me pray for us as Larry comes. Father, we love you so much. We thank you for your love for us. I thank you for the message of the gospel that Jesus came willingly and he died for my sin so that I could be forgiven, I could be saved. Lord, what a great blessing that is. I pray, Lord, that you would just move in a mighty way amongst us, touching our hearts, touching our lives, Have your way with us. In Jesus' name, amen.